Father, as we stand here today, we thank you for your work in our lives. It is only by your work that we are who we are today. It is only through Christ that we are saved and no longer on the road to perdition. And it is also by your work, Lord, that you have worked in us to bring about in us the character traits of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is also your power at work in us that has enabled us, whoever we are, to serve in any of the capacities that we serve in our church here or in the community or in any ways that make a difference for you. And so we come today, Lord, humbled by this thought that it really is by your work in us continually day by day that all of these things are brought about. And so if we know this, then I guess our prayer would be, Lord, continue your work in me. And make your work in me even more effective than it's ever been in the past. And make me more willing for your work to take place in me, even if I don't understand at the moment all that you're doing. But to be more willing for you to have your way so that you can work your purposes through me and through us as believers. And so that you might receive the maximum glory, and that ultimately we will become that perfected person in Christ that you have in mind to make every single one of us. So we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the examples you give us in Scripture. And as we look at the lives of some of your people down through the years, we pray that we might learn through what you did in them how you may also desire to work in us. So take your word and use it for your purposes, we pray, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, over the next few weeks, we want to just take a look at some of the Bible characters that we already know quite well. And the thing that I want us to be looking at, when I read these stories, you know, we see who these people became and we see the things that they did. And I think a lot of times it almost stops there. And I was thinking this morning again of that verse in Psalm 103, if I can find it here real quick. 103 verse 7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. So the people of Israel saw the great, mighty, and wonderful deeds that God did, his great, mighty miracles. But Moses had a deeper relationship with the Lord, so the Lord not only showed him the things that he did, but he showed him his ways. And as we walk with the Lord, it is the Lord's desire that we not only know the facts of the things that he does, but that we begin to know his ways. How many know that the longer that we're with someone, the more we learn of their ways? We may know who they are and all the rest, but we get to know their ways. And so as we develop a closer relationship with the Lord, we also, he will begin to show us his ways. So while the general public may just know his deeds, he will kind of bring us into the inner circle and actually begin to show us his ways. But he's only going to do that for those of us who have an interest in that and who want to know that and who can benefit from that. Some people are just content knowing the mighty deeds of the Lord, and that's fine. And they come and they worship and they're good believers and all that, but they never really start to learn the ways of the Lord. But I think that those that God is going to use in certain ways, indeed, we need to start learning the ways of the Lord. If we begin to learn the ways of the Lord, it will give us some understanding. And as we gain understanding of the ways of the Lord, it will keep us from being so surprised every time the Lord does something new in our life. How many have ever been surprised by the Lord doing something new in your life? And sometimes you're like, what in the world is this? But the more we know of the ways of the Lord, then the less surprised we're going to be, and the better understanding we're going to have. And the purpose for that understanding is simply this, that if I understand something of the ways of the Lord, we'll never understand them all, But if I understand something of his ways, then I can more easily recognize what it is that the Lord is doing in me and in certain people around me. And it can help me to even know better what to aim for, what to pray for, or what attitude of mind to have in the circumstance that I have. That instead of fighting it, maybe I ought to just be, as Kevin shared earlier, all in and let the Lord do his thing. Because if we have the understanding that the Lord has a purpose behind all this, we won't fight it as much. And so the Lord will be able to do more in us. And I was thinking today we're going to start for what for some people might be a dull one, Abraham. You know, there's really, as great a man as he was, there's nothing flashy about Abraham whatsoever. But don't worry, we'll get to some of the more exciting ones like Moses and David and some of those. We're going to get there, and we're going to look at them. And we may even throw into the mix a couple who didn't go the Lord's way and who started out well but kind of faltered along the way. Who knows? But we may be looking at some of those as well. But Abraham is certainly a good place to start. We just finished the book of Genesis on Wednesday nights. We started with chapter 12 because that's where the story of Abram begins. And, you know, 11 chapters could get from creation to Abraham, and then the zoom lens moves in. And then chapters like 12 to 25 or something roughly like that is Abraham, and then there's a couple chapters on Isaac, and then the rest balance of the book is on Jacob, who later becomes Israel, and Joseph. And so in all of this, God is teaching us stuff. But as we read about these characters in the Bible, these great people of God, men like David, men like Elijah, men like Moses, men like Gideon, and these different ones, as we read about them, it is important to keep in mind, how many have heard it said that as believers, we're a work in process? You've heard that said, right? I'm a work in process. The Lord is it. I'm a work in process. Well, these people weren't born being the great people they were. They weren't born that way. They became that through the workings of God in their lives. And when it was going on, it was a process for them, just like it's a process for you and me now. And so if we're able to understand that and pick up on some of that and see some of the patterns, then I think that it'll help us sometimes, as I say, to better understand in some ways what the Lord may do in us or in some of those around us. So if you're one of those who likes to take notes or whatever, or keep the thing. Now, I only have this one little sheet in the bulletin, but I have a whole other sheet of notes that will be posted on the webpage. So if you want to see the rest of these, you can go to www.sncccc.org. And under weekly message, you can pull up the more expanded version of these notes. But let's just take a little look at Abraham. Of course, what do we know Abraham for? Well, we probably know him that he's a man of faith. We probably also know that he is the father of the Jewish people. And those are really the two major things that we would ever say about Abraham. But Abraham did not, and he was a man of God. He walked with God. But he didn't start out being a man of God. He started out being a pagan, just like everybody else that lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees, beautiful city, down in southern Iraq, down a little bit below down there where Babylon later would be, and near the Euphrates River there, and a very, very advanced civilization for its day. That Sumerian civilization was very, very advanced. And he was a cattleman or whatever, a herdsman, but I read in history in high school that Ur of the Chaldees, they had houses in Ur of the Chaldees all the way back then in the time of Abraham that had running water, for example. They were a very, very advanced people, but they were a very, very pagan people. I remember seeing also a picture of a recreation of a scene where the owner is standing there with all of his servants and his oxen and everything around him in a circle. They had unearthed this archaeologically and reconstructed it. And when he died, all of them would be killed too at the same time, so that they could go and continue to serve him in that other land. This is the kind of pagan background and place that Abraham came from. We don't know exactly when God first appeared to him, and we don't know in what way God originally appeared to him. But God somehow communicated with Abram. And it says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be a blessing through you. So, verse 4, chapter 12 of Genesis, so Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his possessions they had accumulated. So, now, the background here is this. God calls Abram and says, it says he had said to him, leave your family, leave your town, leave your culture, leave everything, and go to a nation I will show you. They made it as far as Haran, but they didn't make it all the way to the promised land. In fact, they stayed in Haran until his dad, Terah, passed away. Then after Haran passed away at age 75, now he makes it all the way down into Canaan land. After he gets down into Canaan land, the Lord promises him for the first time. He says, this land that you're in, this land I'm going to give to you, and I'm going to give to your descendants. Then a little while after that, there's a famine. And so doing the logical thing and without checking it out with the Lord, Abram goes down into Egypt. And that trip didn't turn out the best, as are many ventures that we undertake with good intentions, but sometimes without checking them out with the Lord. But when he got back into the land of Canaan, it turns out that Lot had so many flocks and everything, there wasn't enough room for both of them. So at that point, Abram says, look, there's no need. We're relatives. There's no need for us to be fighting. So you choose where you want to go, and then I'll go another direction. So Lot chose the plain down there because it was so fertile and green and everything down there near Sodom. And some of you know that story and how that ended. But he went down there, and Abram stayed up in the hills where the grasslands and all of that weren't as good. But after Lot separates from him, that is when God appears to Abram and makes a covenant with him. And also tells him that he's going to have a son, because years have gone by now. And Abram says, Lord, you keep telling me that you're going to multiply my seed and everything, but right now, if I died right now, everything I've got would go to this fellow from Damascus, Eliezer, who's over all of my, it would go to a slave. The Lord said, no, you're going to have a son. But since Sarah couldn't have children, again, using human reasoning, Sarah said, well, I have a maid here, and any children she have will be counted as mine, so why don't you have a child with her? So they did that, and for 13 years, Abram thought that Ishmael was the answer to God's prayers for him. The Lord lets 13 years go by, and now the Lord appears to him again and says, don't be afraid. I am your defense, and I am your exceeding great reward. And he goes on and says, God drops a bombshell. Y'all have heard of that, right? Dropping a bombshell. God drops a bombshell on Abram and says, by the way, Ishmael isn't who I was talking about. Sarai, your wife, who this day is 89 years old and who has never been able to have children, is going to have a son about this time next year. And so, wow. This is an absolute medical impossibility. And yet the Lord does it. And Isaac is born, and that is the way God wanted it. God wanted it to become an absolute impossibility so that Abram and Sarai would understand that this was his doing, that all people would understand that this was his doing. This is a child born miraculously in keeping with God's purposes. Later on, he loved his son Ishmael, and he didn't want to send him away, but the Lord said, no, you've got to. So later on, Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. He says, don't worry about Ishmael. I'll see that he gets taken care of. But your seed is going to be reckoned through Isaac. Then after more years go by, and then after Isaac is a nice young man in his teens, probably about the age that Ishmael was when he got sent away, the Lord calls out to Abraham by this time one morning and says, Abraham, and he says, yes, Lord, here I am. He says, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to take him, and I want you to sacrifice him on a certain mountain that I'm going to tell you about. And Abram gets up early the next morning, gets everything together. They head off, and it's a three-day journey. And the mountains of Moriah are the mountains of Jerusalem. So I've always felt like it was probably Mount Calvary where that altar was built for the only son, the beloved son, to be sacrificed. But just as Abraham is got the knife lifted, ready to plunge it into his son's heart, or whatever means, the Lord stops him. And the Lord says, now I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you fully trust me, because you did not withhold from me your only son Isaac. And because of this, I reconfirm my covenant with you. And I will certainly fulfill every promise that I have ever made to you. So let's look at this where it says steps in Abraham's development. When we say development, we're talking about this walk of faith. And this is all based on Scripture, and I've got some passages there that you can look at later if you want to look at them. Number one, God chose him. Abraham didn't choose God. God chose him. And then when the time was right, number two, God called him. And that means that God revealed himself to him in some way and called him to start following him. And the thing is, these are the steps that God does with every single one of us. The only reason any of us serve the Lord is because he chose us. And secondly, because he called us. I don't know how the Lord called you, but at some point the Lord called you and you responded and you accepted Christ as Savior. So these steps are the same for everyone that the Lord takes into his family. Nobody, how many have heard it said, you cannot earn your salvation? You can't earn your salvation. You can be in church every single day. You can listen to every single sermon. You can do all the good works that you know to do. You can, you know, all the self-development stuff, all the stuff. You're not saved. You're saved because you answered his call when he called you, and you responded in faith. And that is how Abraham was brought into the family, and that's how we're brought into the family. Number three, God entered into a covenant with him. After he had been walking with the Lord a while, after he had been serving the Lord a while and had shown his obedience, now the Lord enters into a covenant with Abraham, into an agreement. Number four, God grew his faith. Now this comes about third down the line. So the Lord has chosen us. The Lord has called us. And the Lord has entered into a covenant with us. Do you know what the basis of the covenant is that the Lord has made with us? That Jesus shed his blood. Did we sing it? I need no argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That is the basis of the covenant. The covenant is not based on what I can do for God. The covenant is based on what God has already done for me and that I have embraced it by faith. I enter into the... My part of the covenant is simply to fully believe what he's done. Can I hear an amen? I haven't said that in a while. But that's how the Lord does it. And then he begins... Once we have a relationship with him, then he begins to grow our faith. Now, we could spend a long time on this step here. But if you look at Abram's life, there are a couple or three ways that his faith grew. One, A, was through fulfilled promises. The Lord made promises to him, and over time, the Lord kept those promises. And like having a son, for example, Isaac. And Abraham sees that God keeps his promises. God, he sees that God does what he says, and that grows his faith. But there's another way that his faith grew, and that is B, through periods of waiting. When it seemed like nothing is happening. And during those periods of waiting, when it seems like nothing is happening, those are some of the hardest times to believe or to trust. And those are times for our faith and our trust in the Lord to grow and to exercise our faith in him. And so this was a progressive thing. And I put down here, as Abraham grew in faith, Abraham grew in faith by following the Lord's directives, and by learning from his mistakes. Now this is another thing, by learning from his mistakes. How many have ever made a mistake since you got saved? I find it really, really interesting that the Lord says to Abraham, you're going to have a son. He misinterprets, because he's letting his own mind think, how the Lord is going to do this. So he and Sarai hatched the plan of Hagar having a child that will be counted as Sarai's, and that was never God's plan at all. And 13 years later, the Lord comes back and says, oh, by the way, Abram, it isn't Ishmael. But the thing that I find so interesting is that the Lord never reprimands Abraham for that mistake. The Lord never says to him, how could you have been so blind? How could you have been so stupid? How could you have messed up so badly? Now you have gummed up the works. The Lord said, no, it's okay. I'll take care of Ishmael. But he's not the one that's going to be your heir. And now this is the next thing that I'm going to do. So, but do you think that Abraham learned from that mistake? Oh, yeah, I'm sure he did. And as we go along, we're going to make some mistakes as we go along in our walk of faith with the Lord. We're going to stumble here and there. And, of course, the old enemy, he's always trying to talk in the other ear. You see how you messed up? You see how you've proven that you're not even a real Christian? Do you see? And now God's not going to be able to use you. God's not going to be able to fulfill his promises to you because you messed up so bad. I don't see the Lord ever telling anybody that in the Word unless it was just willful and continued disobedience after they had been reprimanded two or three times. But just on one mess up, I have never seen the Lord do that in his Word. It is the enemy who says, because you've messed up now the Lord can't use you anymore. Has the enemy ever talked that way to you? He has to me on occasion. But the Lord is just leading him along. So a mistake isn't the end of the world. A mistake is a mistake. We need to acknowledge it, then we need to move on. And I'm sure that somewhere down the line, Abram learned from his mistake. When he went down to Egypt, that also, that was undertaken in the flesh. And when he got down there, he was so insecure about his wife that he told people it was his sister instead of his wife. And she wound up being taken to Pharaoh's harem. And then the Lord had to intervene some way to get her out of there. And it was a mess. But it didn't derail God's plan. And so between learning from the mistakes, between the periods of waiting, and then between the fulfilled promises, through these different things, Abraham's faith grows. Did he start out having enough faith to trust God to have a child at 100 years of age? And I'm going to say, no, he did not. Let me ask you something. Which is easier to believe? The Lord says to you, you're going to have a son, I'm going to give you this land, and your descendants are going to inherit this land. That's a great, big, sweeping, grandiose promise, right? But pretty easy to believe. Which is easier to believe, that or your wife, who's 89 years old and has never been able to have a child, is going to have a baby about this time next year? Which is easier to trust God for? And I'm saying the harder one is the more specific one. Do you have trouble trusting God for specifics? And I had down here that as he learned through his mistakes and through the Lord's directive, by following the Lord's directives, God's promises to him became more concrete and specific. God's promises start out very broad. And the further Abraham goes, the more specific they get. Because as he sees God work and God keep his promises, his faith grows so that he can trust God for bigger and bigger things. That is what the Lord wants to do in your life. That's what the Lord wants to do in my life. And it's up to us. But if we've got our ears tuned to him, if we're waiting on him, if we're seeking his directive, if we're obedient when we know to be, admit our mistakes when we know we've made them, if we're able to keep trusting him during the dry periods and the waiting periods, I'm telling you that as time goes along, his promises will become more specific because our faith will have grown to where we can handle that. When Isaac was only 2 or 3 years old, do you think Abraham could have handled take him and sacrifice him to? And I'm thinking no. But by the time Isaac was in his teens, Abraham's faith at this point basically had no limits. He fully trusted God. It says in the book of Hebrews that during those 3 days when they were on their way to the mountain for him to offer Isaac, he went confident that even if the Lord had him go through with it, that God could raise his son from the dead. That is how his faith had grown. And so that is what the Lord wants to do with all of us. So there will be mistakes along the way. There will be dry periods along the way. But there will also be times when we see the Lord work in miraculous ways. And overall, we will experience the blessing of God. And overall, we will grow in our relationship with God. We will learn to trust God more. We will begin to trust him more. And now God will be able to do greater things through us. Now, in summary, let's look at the three things that I see in Abraham that made him a candidate for God's call, God's choice, God's blessings, everything that God did. Oh, and by the way, I know I'm going off on some side tales today, but do you realize how great a man Abraham is? in this sense. Did you know that it's only because of Abraham that we have a Bible? Did you know that every other single Israelite that you read about, all their names, how many come across those genealogies in the Old Testament, chapter after chapter of them? Every single one of those names is only because of Abraham. Did you know that except for Abraham, there wouldn't have been an Isaac, and without an Isaac, there wouldn't have been an Israel, and without an Israel, there wouldn't have been 12 tribes, and there wouldn't have been a Moses, and there wouldn't have been a Samuel, and there wouldn't have been a King David, and there wouldn't have been an Elijah? And do you realize that every single word that is penned in the scriptures that we have today, except for the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which were written by a Gentile, but do you realize that all other 64 books were penned by descendants of Abraham? Do you realize that except for Abraham and those that God brought through him and his workings through him, that probably the knowledge of the one true God would have faded from the earth entirely? Because even today, almost every other nation worships something else. Christianity is simply an offshoot of Judaism because we take it that one step further, recognizing that Jesus is God's Son, that He is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, that in Him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But all of it, every blessing we enjoy today as Christians, are because of this man Abraham. How important is our obedience to the Lord today? Small acts of obedience, in both small and great, this is the way that God does His work. And through His obedience, well, let's do this. Number one, Abraham, this is what I see when I read of him in the scripture. Abraham consistently trusted God. Yes, he was human. Yes, he made mistakes. Yes, he didn't always do everything perfectly, but he consistently trusted God. And that's the only basis for a walk with God. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Number two, Abraham consistently obeyed God. And we've talked about it before, the hymn, trust and obey. How can I say I trust Him if I won't obey Him? Real trust, full trust, inevitably leads to obedience. Because if I really trust Him, then I won't mind doing what He tells me. And number three, Abraham consistently worshiped God. He was building an altar every time you turned around. We don't build physical altars anymore the way that Abraham did, because the altar was the cross of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice has already been made. But we do enter in and we do worship Him as we've done this morning. And sometimes we do it with uplifted hands, and sometimes we do it with stammering lips, and sometimes we do it just in a prayer in our heart. But we are worshiping the Lord. And worship isn't something that just happens in a 1 or 2 hour time frame on a Sunday morning in a building where people gather. Worship is something that happens in the heart every day as we go about our daily affairs. Abraham was a worshiper in and out of church, as we would say. He was a worshiper. And it is through worship that we come to know the Lord better. So he consistently trusted. He consistently obeyed God. He consistently worshiped God. And I wrote at the bottom, these are still the three basics of any believer's walk. This is not rocket science. We all come the same way. We all grow the same way. We all relate to the Lord the same way. We may be from a different time period, from a different cultural group, a different age, whatever. But these basics never change. Wherever the Lord takes us, these three foundational elements will remain essential throughout. What was the sum total of this? If you want to write it down. Through his walk with the Lord, Abraham and because of his relationship with the Lord, Abraham became God's man in God's place, doing God's thing. And that is what the Lord wants every single one of us to be. No matter what your calling, you may be a school teacher, you may be a plumber, you may be a salesperson, you may be, we could just go on naming jobs here. Preacher's probably all the way down at the bottom of the list. Whatever the Lord has called you to do, if you're doing it unto him and you're undertaking it in a walk with him, you are God's person in God's place doing what? God's thing. He didn't put me here to do my own thing. We're so self-absorbed and so self-concerned and everything. But no, that's not what it's about at all. And if we will walk with the Lord in obedience, he will do this. He will make us his person in his place, doing his thing. What could be better than that? It doesn't matter where I do it. I just do it where he sends me. In Abraham's case, it was leaving Ur and going to Canaan. In your case, it might be staying right in the neighborhood where you are, or in the same family group where you are. But the important thing is that you be his person in his place, doing his thing. And if so, your life won't be in vain. And not only that, you'll even enjoy the ride. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today. We thank you that you know our name. When you call by name. You say, Zacchaeus, come down. You say, Peter, Andrew, follow me. You call us by name. You have purposes for each of us. Oh, yeah. Because your principles don't change, and your character doesn't change, and your purpose doesn't change. And you have a purpose for every single one of us. So, Lord, help us today to understand whatever our station in life, as we would understand it, right there where we are, you want us to be your person in your place, doing your thing. And Lord, as we rely on you, we will grow in our relationship with you. Thank you for Abraham and his wonderful example. And thank you that you still work the same way today. Bring us closer to yourself and use us for your purposes. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.